Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll open the word of truth this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary, and then we will jump right into the Bible study. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of meeting once again, study your word, and to grow in grace. We know that our faith is not in vain. We challenge ourselves, and we ask that you would challenge us as well. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. This chapter is all about the fact of the resurrection, the order of the resurrection. It also talks about the rapture, and it also talks about death. It talks about the old sin nature and how we are all infected with the old sin nature because of Adam. So we've got a lot of doctrines here in this epistle. The word epistle is a fancy word for letter. So, beginning again, resuming at verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So, the Greeks that were saved, many of them had no frame of reference for a resurrection body. In their Greek religion, they believed in the soul, but they thought the soul was a skia, just some type of a ghost that kind of floated around and went to the underworld, and that was about it. You did not have an actual body that you would go to in terms of a supernatural body. And Paul's going to describe a few things about this resurrection body later. In the last Bible class under the doctrine of resurrection, we looked at some of the characteristics of the resurrection body. It is not a physical body like we have. It's said to be a spiritual body over the soul. We know that Christ in his resurrection body walked through doors. He could go vertically. He could go horizontally. He could eat. He didn't have to eat. But it's indestructible. It's imperishable. This body we have now is going to perish, but the resurrection body will never perish. So it's a marvelous structure. So Paul is chastising these believers. They're all born-again believers, but they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Why? Well, because their frame of reference. They didn't have an idea about this, and so when they heard it, it conflicted with their Greek religion. So they were able to believe in Christ. Obviously, they're saved. But when they had a conflict with their worldview and what the Bible said, they took their worldview. And this is not an unusual phenomenon, because that's what most Christians do. When you have a conflict between what you think and what the Bible says, well, a lot of people just take their scissors and cut out the part of the Bible they don't like. And therefore, they're going to adopt what they think is right, even if they know the doctrine. Now, there's two categories. People that are ignorant of the doctrine, so they don't know it. And then there's people that know the doctrine, but they still reject it. Now, these Corinthians knew the doctrine, but many of them rejected it. So Paul had to write this letter to them. And he's using, of course, a great system of logic here. We saw that last time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, he's using a debater's technique, first-class condition. And then he's going to continue that same line of thought here in verse 13 coming up. So verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." So Paul is again taking this to a logical conclusion, but he's starting out with the fact of the first resurrection. We saw last time when we studied the doctrine of the resurrection that the word is toxis, which means there's an order to it. Everyone doesn't get their resurrection body at the same time. There's an order. And we discussed that in the last Bible class. So the order is, of course, Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one that's received a resurrection body. He's got one already. And in his resurrection body, he was accepted into the third heaven, which means if he's accepted, we're accepted. If he's not accepted, we're not accepted. And so that's what we have in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 15. Verse 13 continues, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So they're saying, we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So Paul is saying, well, you know, the central doctrine that I've taught you is that Christ was raised from the dead. So if you don't believe in a resurrection from the dead, then obviously you must not believe that Christ was raised from the dead. And they might say, of course, if they could talk to Paul immediately, they'd say, well, some of us accept that Christ was raised from the dead, but we are not going to receive a resurrection body. So obviously they didn't comprehend the doctrine of union with Christ, that we share everything that he has. Paul's going to make it very clear here. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, but he has been raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. So we're simply wasting our time, because if Christ has not been raised from the dead, that means that he is not accepted by God in the third heaven as a human. And if he's not accepted as a human in the third heaven, because remember, he's true humanity. He's true deity, obviously, but he's true humanity as well in hypostatic union in that resurrection body. So if his humanity in the resurrection body is not accepted, then our preaching is in vain, because we're not saved because he was not accepted. That's what Paul is saying here. And therefore, your faith is also vain. This is a debater's first class condition, because your faith is not in vain. Even if you don't believe in the resurrection, your faith is not in vain. Yes?
If you don't believe in the resurrection as you're preaching the gospel to somebody, then they're not saved.
No, they are saved. We covered that before, but yes, they're saved. Because you do not believe in the resurrection or eternal security or any of the other Bible doctrines, once you have faith alone in Christ alone, you are saved, and that's irrevocable. So Paul makes it very clear in our previous study of chapter 15, where he calls them brethren, 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 that they're all believers. So yes, they're saved, but obviously they do not believe in the resurrection. So this is a debater's first-class condition that Paul uses in verse 2, and he's carrying that through. The debater's first-class condition is, let's assume that it's true for the sake of argument. This is kind of a special, unique use of the first-class condition, but it's a debater's technique. So Paul is going to take their position that there is no resurrection, but of course, the first-class condition, there is a resurrection. It's like the sun. Just because you don't believe the sun is out doesn't mean the sun's not out. It just means that you don't believe the sun's out. And of course, if the sun is out, what does that say about you? You're not very bright. See how I did the pun on words? Bright sun. Okay. So, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, but he has, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. Verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. So beyond the fact that we are just flapping in the wind, we are false witnesses, because they are indicating to people that they represent the Word of God. And therefore, they're false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So if God didn't raise Christ from the dead, then they are false teachers, and they are witnessing against God, which is the ultimate blasphemy, of course. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So if the dead, because Christ is a human being, and he's true humanity, and if Christ was not raised, then nobody's going to be raised. So for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. That's true. If the dead, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, Christ was raised from the dead, but we're not going to be raised from the dead. Well, Christ is a true human. And that's the very point of your salvation. A human had to pay the price for your sins, past, present, and future. And so what Christ has, you will have. What Christ has, you will have. Now, we don't have a resurrection body right now. Nobody has a resurrection body except for one human, and that's Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. In other words, even though Christ paid the price for all sins on the cross, past, present, and future, he still had to be accepted into heaven, the third heaven, in a resurrection body. If he was not accepted, then God, the Father, would basically say, your work was not efficacious. It didn't do the trick. Therefore, I can't let you in. But he was accepted. So therefore, the fact that Christ was accepted in a resurrection body as a human means that we will be accepted in a resurrection body as a human. Now, we will also be accepted in our interim bodies, whatever that is. Because when we die, we don't have a resurrection body. We're said to be face to face with the Lord. We're waiting for our resurrection body. It hasn't occurred yet. But because Christ is accepted, we're accepted.
Isn't he making the point here that if you don't believe that, you know, then you don't really believe that he paid for all your sins?
Well, he's basically, not really, because they might believe that he died on the cross for their sins, which is how you're saved.
If you don't believe this, you're still in your sins.
Well, it says that you are still in your sins. That's right. But that's the point, that Christ's work was not efficacious. But it was efficacious. So you can be saved without believing in the resurrection. All you have to do to be saved is to believe that Christ died for your sins. So they can believe that. Now, you can believe it, but is it true or not? That's the question. And if Christ was not raised and accepted by God the Father, then it's not true. But because he was raised and accepted by God the Father, then it is true. And that's what he's saying here. Your faith is worthless, because they had faith and they're saved. But this is a debater's technique. But their faith is not worthless because Christ was accepted. The fact that Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world is a historical fact. But is that going to be good enough? Will it do the trick? And will God accept Jesus Christ in a resurrection body? And of course, the answer to that is yes. And because the answer to that has always been yes, you're saved when you believe that Christ died for your sins. And obviously we know that's true because these people don't believe in the resurrection, and yet they're saved. Paul makes it very clear. They're all saved, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. So this is a debater's technique. A debater's technique is Paul's making assumptions that are not necessarily true to hammer home his point. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So, if Christ was not accepted by God the Father into the third heaven, then we are of all men to be most pitied, because you're setting all your store on grace. You're not doing any good works. And of course, there is no salvation by works. If there's no salvation by grace, then we are of all men most to be pitied, because this is the only way you can ever be saved. You cannot be saved by works. That's impossible. Anybody should be able to figure that out. In fact, I was having an air conditioning problem yesterday, and I was very intent on finishing up my book, but the air conditioning technician would not kept asking me questions and questions and questions. So I saw that the door was opened, and he really wasn't in the mood to give the gospel, but away we go. And you could see that this individual was very resistant to the gospel, didn't want to hear it, because he assumed that he could get to heaven by his good works. I gave him a couple of illustrations, I gave him some literature, and told him to have a nice day. So salvation only requires that you have faith alone in Christ alone. You don't have to know the full realm of Bible doctrine. In fact, you don't. You don't even have to believe in the resurrection. All you have to believe is that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and Christ did die on the cross for your sins. And that's what these Corinthians are right in that boat. They do not believe in the resurrection. They said, nope, we don't believe in it.
So how do you link this to Romans 4:26, where it says that Christ was raised for our justification?
That's a fact. He was raised for our justification, but the fact that you don't believe it is something you've got to understand. That's advanced Bible doctrine. And the new believer doesn't, they don't have to have that advanced Bible doctrine. All you have to do is believe that Christ died for your sins. Period. You're in. Later on, hopefully, you'll get that advanced Bible doctrine from Romans and Hebrews, and what we've been doing here for year after year is pumping out advanced Bible doctrine so you can understand it. These Corinthians didn't understand very much, and yet Paul had taught this to them already. This is not a case of ignorance where they never heard it. They heard it and they said, no, we don't believe it. And so they apparently knew believers were coming into the church that were from the Greek background, and they came into the church. They also didn't believe it. So that's why Paul is trying to straighten them out. He's using a brilliant system of logic here. He's arguing that, let's suppose your position is correct, that there is no resurrection. Then your faith has been in vain. Now, they're already saved. But he's saying, let's assume that you're correct, but they're not correct. Then that's true. If you're correct, then your faith's not in vain. I'm going to move forward because we
got to. I got just one last point. When I'm talking to a Mormon or whatever, they go, oh yeah, Jesus Christ paid for my sins or whatever. But they don't believe that that's enough. They believe that they have to add their works.
Yeah, then they're not saved because they didn't put a period after. They're not saying, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period. They say, I believe that Christ died for my sins and I've got to be a good boy. You're not saved. these Corinthians apparently said, yeah, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period. You say, period? Yeah, period. They're in. And that 1 second, they're in. Now, can they later on start to develop this heresy that I've got to be good? Sure. But they're still in. Once you're in, you're in. And that's why it's called the good news. But if you add a conjunction when you hear the gospel, you're not saved. So if you added a conjunction, or if you think you added a conjunction, the conjunction in the English is and, chi in the Greek, you're not saved. You've got to say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period. And then you could even pause with somebody and see if they say anything else. They don't say anything else, and it probably took. I usually ask people, I throw it on them, how are you saved? That's the best way to find out if they know at least how they're saved. They say, well, I believe that Christ died for my sins. I say, is that it? Yeah, that's it. Okay, you're in. In fact, I know people that have said that and don't believe in eternal security. They're saved. They're just idiots. And these are idiots here that don't believe in the resurrection. But if there is no resurrection, then your faith, that's true. We're using your debater's technique. Then it's correct. Your faith is in vain. And you're a miserable creature. But because it did occur, why not take advantage of what did occur and advance in your spiritual life? That's what Paul's trying to do, is give these guys a doctrine, a breakthrough doctrine. Because this is basic Christianity 101. Eternal security, rebound, and the resurrection are kind of basic doctrines. And if you can't take these basic doctrines into your soul, you won't have the breakout. You're going to remain in the kindergarten for all your Christian way of life, and that's about all you're going to do. And of course, you would be most miserable amongst all men, as Paul says in verse 19. Then we have the order of the resurrection that we studied last time, but because the Bible repeats, we're going to repeat. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, so now he's coming up, but your assumption is wrong. Your belief that there is no resurrection is dead wrong. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. And Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, as predicted in all the Old Testament scriptures. The first fruits of those who are asleep. The word asleep is always used in the context of believers. Believers. This is not soul sleep, where you just kind of go out and you go to sleep and you have dreams, you don't wake up. It's just a term of art. Why is it used? Because when you're asleep, you wake up. And we're going to wake up, we're going to put on a resurrection body at some point in the order. Because the word here is, next we're going to see is order. And that's going to be in verse 23. And that word is taxis, T-A-X-I-S. It's a military term. It means that if you have troops coming by, you have Company A, Company B, Company C, they don't all mix together. They come in a very specific order. We know that God is a God, is not a God of confusion, as we saw in verse 33 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. So there's an order to it. And God has set up a timetable. There's only one person that has a resurrection body now. He's called the first fruits. What does the first fruits mean? Well, it's a term in the ancient world. If you're a farmer, you understand it. When you work all day long or all season long for your crop, you go out and you take the first ears of corn, the first tomatoes, it's called the first fruit. And you bring them back to the guy that owns the field, and they said, look, we're going to have a great crop. Here's the first fruits. Oh, wow, because a couple of them come up a little quicker than the other ones. And these are the ones that come out first. So when you got your tomato plants, the first one that comes out, then the other ones are going to follow. That's the first fruits. Same with corn, same with, I guess, asparagus and all sorts of other things.
So only one person is the first fruits.
Yes, only Christ right now has a resurrection body. Nobody else has one. Nobody else has one. So when we die, we're said to be face to face with the Lord, but we don't get the resurrection body until the rapture occurs. So I'll draw up the diagram here, and then we'll fill it in with the verses later on. But here's the big picture diagram in terms of resurrection. So we're going to start here, and we'll go here. So this is Christ. Christ received his resurrection body 3 days after he went into the tomb. And in that resurrection body, he appeared for 40 days to a variety of people, as we studied in our last Bible class, including his half-brothers, including Paul. Paul indicates that he also appeared to Christ. Now, there are some appearances that occurred after the 40 days. Paul saw the resurrected Christ after this 40-day period. That's where he called himself one at a time. He didn't see it during the 40 days. But 500 people at one time saw it, and the 10 disciples are called the 12, which is a term of art. And Paul says he appeared to the 12. Well, he didn't appear to the 12 because Judas was dead, and Judas was one of the disciples. But it's a term of art. So even though there's 10, you would still call it the 12. How can that be? Well, if you have a squad in the military, a squad has a certain number. Well, if half the squad's dead, you don't say, send half the squad forward. You say, send the squad forward, or send the platoon forward. It's a minus platoon, obviously. In the war between the states, you'd start out with a company, would usually be 100 men. After a couple of battles, you're down to about 30. But you still call it Company A. You don't say, well, the 30 people left. Some of the regiments went from 1,000 down to about 150 because of battle losses. By the time Lee surrendered at Appomattox, some of his regiments were like 20 people in a regiment. Brigades, which are 3 or 4 regiments, you have maybe 200 left. But you still call it a brigade. So when you say the term 12, I know some geniuses will go, oh, there weren't 12. I got you. No, you don't got anybody. It's a term of art. Paul was the 12th apostle. He did not see the resurrected Christ during this 40-day period. And these are called, these appearances are called Christophanies. But in any event, he was on the earth for 40 days in a resurrection body, appearing to a lot of different people. And then 10 days after that, he ascended to heaven. And when he went up to heaven, he brought the entourage, of course, the saints from the Old Testament. None of them have resurrection bodies. They were in Hades, which we call in the English hell. So you can say, well, how can a believer go to hell? Well, they did go to hell. But hell, Hades, had compartments. They had a compartment. There's several compartments. One compartment was for believers. Another compartment is called torments. Another compartment is for the unbelievers. Anyway, this compartment here is today it's empty. But before Christ ascended into heaven, these humans couldn't go to heaven. Why? Well, they're humans. And the first human that's going to be accepted into heaven has to be Jesus Christ in the resurrection body. So that's why they didn't go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom or paradise. And Christ took these folks out of here when he ascended, and he went on high up into heaven, leading this. And he was in a resurrection body. They're not. And what would God the Father do? Because if God the Father said, no, I'm not accepting this human in a resurrection body, then none of us will be accepted. So this is a moment of great anticipation. And God the Father accepted Jesus Christ as a human. As a human. He's true humanity in hypostatic union. But we're concentrating on the human. Jesus Christ, in a resurrection body, God the Father said to him, what? Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Can deity sit? No. Deity doesn't sit. But humanity can sit. And so this is a term of art for us to understand. Jesus Christ is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Where's the right hand at? That's the place of honor in the ancient world. That's the highest place of honor. And so he was put at the highest place of honor in his humanity. In his deity, he's co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Never was a time when he wasn't. But in his humanity, that humanity part had to be accepted. It was accepted. Now, he's the only one that has a resurrection body, because the Old Testament saints do not have a resurrection body. And believers in the church age, because the church age starts here, this is the church here, starts right here, it started on the day of Pentecost, which means 5, or 50, because it's 50 days after the Passover. And so when the church started, we had some believers that started falling asleep. That means they died. We saw this in the letter to the Thessalonians. Remember, that was one of Paul's first letters. They're all upset. Oh my golly, believers are dying. I thought you told us that the rapture is going to occur, that we're going to get this new resurrection body and we'll be caught up together with the Lord, so shall we ever be with the Lord? And Paul says, yeah, I told you that, but that's called the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture. It could have occurred in Paul's days. In fact, he expected it to occur in his day. I expect it to occur in my day. It may not. But I'm not going to go off the deep end. I think the people that die in the rapture generation are kind of wimpy, because they don't get the benefit of dying, physical death. They don't have all the agony, which means they don't get dying grace. They just get right up, No dying grace, no pain, no nothing. Just translated from a human body to a resurrection body. Kind of a cop-out. But, you know, some people, they always want the rapture to occur when they start getting the big C, which is cancer, or something happens, or, you know, they get Dear John, I hope the rapture occurs right now. I just can't take any more of this earth. So, in any event, we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. They expected it in their day. And so it could have occurred in their day, but it didn't. It could occur in 5 minutes, but it hasn't. Well, 5 minutes haven't expired yet. It hasn't occurred right now.
So when it talks about Enoch and Elijah being like whirled up into heaven, what's that about?
Enoch and Elijah do not have resurrection bodies. Elijah will come back in a human body along with Moses and be killed during the tribulation, as we know. Resurrection bodies can't be killed. This is a sign of the, again, the symbolism in the Old Testament portrays things that has double meanings. The meaning, of course, is that there will be a rapture, not for the Old Testament believers, but that will occur. Their physical death didn't occur in normal ways. Their physical death occurred in a kind of an unusual way. And of course, the sign, this is a metaphor in a way, but there will be a real, literal rapture of the church. These guys portrayed things that were going to occur in the future. It was eschatology to them. But they will, we know Elijah's going to come back and be killed in a physical body. And therefore, he doesn't go from a resurrection body. But the Bible is very clear. Christ is the first fruits, not Enoch. Not Elijah. He is the first fruits. And verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Those who are asleep are all the believers that have already died. They don't have a resurrection body. And if you die right now, the rapture would not occur, and you're not going to get a resurrection body right now. You're said to be asleep. Look up the doctrine of sleep in your handout, because sleep is always a term used for believers. They're waiting to wake up. And waking up is a wonderful thing. It's a whole new thing. You wake up, you're asleep, and a new day starts. Well, that's why we use that term, because one day you will wake up in a resurrection body. But right now, when you die right now, you don't get a resurrection body. Only Christ has one. And we're going to see that in a second. Verse 21, for since by a man came death, by a man also came, which is an ellipsis. The word came is an ellipsis, genomai, to be the resurrection of the dead. So, what was the man came death? We studied this in Romans. I would encourage you to get the tape on Romans. Basically, where does the old sin nature come from? Well, it comes through your great, 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 my great, 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 all of our great, great, great grandfather, Adam. In Adam, all sin. Adam's original sin is imputed to us at birth. And it's an imputation that goes straight to our old sin nature, because we are born in sin. That doesn't mean that sex is sin. It means we're born with an old sin nature, and when we receive, the sin nature is passed down through Adam, through human copulation. We've done this many times, but we know that the female has 23 chromosomes, the male has 23 chromosomes. When the male sex cell divides, because the sex cell has 46, it divides into two 23s. No loss of genetic material. When the female, her sex cell is 46, it casts out the waste products through meiosis and polar body, and you've only got one pure 23 chromosome waiting to hook up with the male 23 chromosome. Now, when this hookup occurs, because there's no loss of genetic material on the male side, the old sin nature is infused. Now you've got a new 46, but it's contaminated. Adam's original sin, the sin nature is said to be in the sarx, which is the flesh. The flesh. Sin nature is not part of your soul. Your soul is influenced by the old sin, or can be influenced by the old sin nature. But the sin nature is said to be passed down genetically in Adam. All die. Everybody dies. And therefore, you're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. You are deader than a doornail. So, the fact that you've got Adam's original sin imputed to you, that means you're born with an old sin nature. Adam was created without an old sin nature, because everything God creates is perfect. Adam was created with a genetic structure, but there was no old sin nature. The second that he sinned, he received the old sin nature imputed to him. And of course, through Adam, it's now passed down to us. Why Adam and not Eve? Because Eve sinned first. Why shouldn't it be passed down through Eve? Why Adam? Because Adam is the head of the household. He's the one that gives the orders. And Satan attacked Eve as a subordinate in the relationship. It's a partnership, but he's 51, she's 49. If Satan would have got Adam to sin, then Adam would simply order the woman, eat that apple. And then she'd have a dilemma. You know, I'm ordered to respond, to obey my husband. And therefore, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And God set up this system of authority, and there you go. So, even though Eve sinned first, Adam is responsible for the household. And therefore, the sin nature passes through Adam. Plus, it's true that Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had this very good-looking naked woman holding an apple, and he had the Word of God. Which one am I going to choose? Now, men have been making the wrong choice ever since. And that's just the way it was. But he knew exactly what he was doing. But even though Eve was deceived, what's the result? What's God's opinion of sin? Doesn't matter. He said, yes, Eve, you were deceived, guilty. I'm not impressed. You might find some liberal judge today in a criminal system that's impressed that you were tricked, or you were deceived, or it's not my fault. No, the only issue is, Eve, did you want to do it? And the answer is yes. The fact that you were deceived and it's not 100% your fault, oh well, out you go. Adam, it was 100% his fault. But notice in his arrogance, at his trial, he said, well, it's not my fault. The woman you gave to me gave me to eat, and I did eat. He blamed two people. He blamed his wife, and he blamed God. God, if you hadn't given me this woman, it wouldn't happen. And that's arrogance. And of course, he had an old sin nature, and that's what arrogance comes. You're tempted by the old sin nature. So, the first Adam, we're born behind the eight ball. We've got a real imputation. God imputes Adam's original sin to our genetically formed old sin nature right here. So when you're born, you got the old sin nature from your great-grandfather, and then God imputes Adam's original sin to the old sin nature. So making it very clear that no human can save yourself. And that's the grace of God. No human can save himself because we're all born condemned. We're all born as illegitimate children. I'm going to use my fancy language today because the real word starts with a B. And it's words you call people when you get upset. That's God's attitude towards humans when you're born. We might say, oh, that baby is cute and cuddly and wonderful and stuff and goo-goo gaga. That's not God's attitude. God is repulsed by the human baby because of the old sin nature. God can have nothing to do with that human baby at all. But the love of God found a way to save that human baby, which was you and me. So even though we're born behind the eight ball, everybody has equal opportunity to be saved now. So every human has equal opportunity to be saved. Every single human. And that's the justice and the brilliance and the genius of God. No one can save themselves. Impossible. So when you start out, you're gone. So we cover that in great detail for hour after hour in the book of Romans. This is a recap for those that have been in this ministry. Okay, so Adam is the source of the old sin nature. And Adam's original sin was imputed to us. So verse 21, for since by a man death came death. That man was Adam. Also by a man came the resurrection of the dead. Adam is called, Christ is called the last Adam. Adam's obviously the first Adam, and Christ is the last Adam. So by a man, the problem has been solved. And the problem that man is Jesus Christ. He is a true human. A true human. A man must take our place. Only a free man can free a slave. A sinner can't die for the sins of other sinners. Only a perfect man can die for the sins of others if he wants to. And that was a decision that the humanity of Christ had to say, I will do it. He didn't want to do it, but he did do it. And so by a man came the resurrection of the dead. And so that's part two. The historical fact of Christ on the cross is very true. And many churches, when they have their symbols around their churches, some of them have Christ on the cross. Some of them say, well, we're not going to put Christ on the cross because we want to emphasize the resurrection part of the equation. I prefer to see Christ on the cross because it reminds me of what he had to go through. When you see him in a resurrection body, you're not really concentrated on what it cost him. But again, you can go either way you want to, as long as you understand the full realm. But when you see Christ on the cross, you're concentrating on what he did to save you. But it's true that if God didn't accept Christ in his resurrection body, then the cross was in vain, your faith's in vain. Because it didn't work. How could it not work? Well, one way it couldn't work is if Christ committed a sin. But he never committed a sin. Another way, so that's the main way it could not work. And that's why we celebrate the Eucharist. His body was perfect. And did Christ not take all the sins of the world? Did he forget a couple of them? Mm-mm. He died for every sin that every human would ever do, past, present, and future. He didn't forget any sins. And so that was the plan of God. Christ executed the plan. And of course, once the plan is executed, once the battle's over, then the general does the evaluation. Is this going to work? And Christ, when he ascended and presented himself to God the Father in his resurrection body, God said, yes, come, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's called Operation Footstool. And that's where Christ is right now in a resurrection body. He is the first fruits, verse 22. So Paul makes it very clear who these people are, verse 21, because you might say, well, where'd you get that? Well, I just read an extra verse ahead of you. As in Adam, all die. That's who we're talking about, Adam, our great-granddaddy. Everybody's dead. And of course, we saw this in Romans and in Hebrews. Because you might say, well, God, that's not really fair. Because if I was in the garden as a human, I'd never sin. Why is it fair that Adam's original sin is imputed to me? And the answer is, yeah, you would. It'd be just a matter of time. Because you would do what your great-granddaddy did at some point. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. So therefore, you can't complain that God has imputed Adam's original sin to you because you would have been in the same boat at some point. It's just a matter of time. God is omnipotent, omniscient. He knows these things. He knows what will happen. When you give creatures free will, sooner or later, what are they going to do with that free will? They're going to turn on you because they have free will. It's just a matter of when it's going to happen. And Adam, of course, had everything. He had a woman that matched up to him perfectly. Because God didn't create a woman that wouldn't match up to him perfectly. It was this perfect mate. Soulmate, IQ, everything was perfect. The environment, perfect. Everything's perfect. And yet, volition. Now, Adam didn't have an old sin nature. With an old sin nature, that perfect environment will last about 10 minutes they'd be in the garden. But with a perfect everything, it kind of lasted a while. We don't know how long. Could have been 10,000 years. Could have been 100,000 years. Could have been 10 years. Don't know. Doesn't say how long they were in the garden. But they had a blast in the garden as long as it lasted. But sooner or later, they used their volition. And that occurred. That did occur. So, as in Adam, all die. So God is perfectly fair but to impute Adam's original sin to you because you can't say, well, I would have never sinned. Why is that fair? I'm born behind the eight ball. I should be born perfect. Because you would fall too. And God knows that we would all fall. So therefore, in his justice, he makes every human behind the eight ball. Therefore, every human is savable. Every human is savable. The objection you're going to get to unbelievers, and you can see this when you give the gospel to an unbeliever, it's just like a wall right there. And you can almost see it. You can almost feel it. It's a wall. You can give them a perfect presentation. And I'm not bragging, but I like to think I got a pretty good presentation. I hit them from all angles. I hit them from the left, from the right, from the up and down, every angle you can think of in soteriology. And that wall, you can sense it. It's still there. I remember in Acts, Paul was a genius. He gave perfect presentations to one of the governors. And what did the governor say? Paul, what is going on here? You've almost convinced me to be a Christian. He understood it academically, had it right there, but the answer was no. Because why is the answer no? When you're on negative volition in your soul, the answer will always be no. Always. I don't care how good the presentation is, the answer will always be no. Now, If you're on positive signals, the answer might be no right then when you give it to them. But maybe 2 years from now, it'll click. And maybe they needed that little bit of suffering or something to cause it to click. Paul needed a whole lot of 2x4s upside the head before it clicked. That's called crisis evangelism. Now, Paul already had the gospel many times he heard it. Because he was persecuting Christians. He knew what the gospel was. He wasn't stupid. He was on positive volition. But that scar tissue in his soul had built up to the degree that he had to have crisis evangelism. Now, other people, they're just dying for it. You give them the gospel, and bam! Just like the light comes on immediately. If you've seen one of those, you know, there they are. Other people, you just don't know. And again, it's God the Holy Spirit's job. You simply present the gospel the best you can and leave it alone. You don't have to call them up on Thursday. Well, brother, what'd you make a decision for? Okay. So, Christ, in verse 22, so also Christ, all will be made alive in Christ. In Christ, all will be made alive. All believers will be made alive. Everyone that takes the redemption solution will be made alive. And of course, the context here is the resurrection body. That's what he's talking about. Verse 23, but each in his own order. That's the word for toxis. It's a military term. As a military man, I love this term. And it tells you that there's an order to it. Everyone doesn't get the resurrection body at the same time. Christ the first fruits has his. We already, Paul had told us that. He's got the resurrection body. We don't. We're asleep. The believers that have died that are asleep, they don't have one yet. They simply don't have it. But to each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Now we've got, there's two things we could say here. What does this mean? Because the term is used for the rapture, but it's also used for the second coming. Context, context, context. Same terminology, same verbs, same nouns, but what's the context? We didn't finish our diagram here. We got sidetracked. Let's get the diagram up in our waning moments here. So, the church age is this. This is the church age. There will come a time when the thing called the rapture, this is a theological term, you will look in the Bible all day long and you can say, well, I'm a you know, a new Greek student. I've looked at every Greek word, or they got these newfangled things now you can plug in the Greek word for rapture. You'll notice nothing comes up. Yes, the word rapture is not in the Bible. It's a theological term that Christians have adopted to describe the event. And rapture just means a wonderful thing. You're having rapture. It is a wonderful thing. Then, of course, you have the second coming. Then you're going to have the millennial. This is obviously not drawn to scale for 1,000 years. Then you're going to have another group of people that will get their resurrection body. So Christ got his here. There will be a category of people that get theirs here. Another category will get theirs here, and a final category will get theirs here. So you got Company A, Company B, Company C, Company D. They will pass in review, as it were, before God the Father. So Company A has already happened. We're 2,000 years later. Company B has not received the resurrection body. And, of course, we've got many verses to go where that's going to become very lucid to you, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, I'm going to show you a mystery. And that mystery refers to the rapture. So the coming here, we're going to come back to this later, but you can put in your notes, this coming is not the second coming. Because after that is this event. After that is this event. What is this event? This is when the Old Testament believers get their resurrection body, and the tribulational believers that died, because remember, this is the 7 years that God owes the Jews, they'll get their resurrection body at that time. Then the millennium starts with only believers, humans, with no resurrection body. Now you will be there to rule them. I'm confident all of you will be there, because you've taken in a lot of Bible doctrine, and you will be a mature believer, and you will rule with Christ for 1,000 years, these knuckleheads in human bodies, with old sin natures. They will copulate and have a lot of kids. And so Satan will be restrained for 1,000 years in the abyss. He'll be loosed at the end of the 1,000 years. He will start a revolution. The revolution will be put down. And then, at that point, the last group will get their resurrection body. And that is all the believers that have died because some believers will die by capital punishment, and all the believers that are alive. And that's the fourth toxis. That's the fourth company C. And then you have the new heavens and the new earth.
The church age ends at 2 then?
The church age ends at the rapture.
So 3 and 4 are not part of the bride of Christ?
Nope, they're not. These are the friends of the groom, and these are also, they're not even in the wedding ceremony, but they are back in the Old Testament dispensation, because if you look at the millennium, they're going to Jerusalem, they're grabbing Jews, they're doing all the things that you would do back here. The only royal family is right here, and by the grace of God, that's us. We are royalty. These guys are peons, peons, and peons. That's just the way it is. Okay, well, I've got a class at 8 o'clock, so we've got to break camp with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. Thank you for revealing these mysteries to us in time so that we can glorify you in time and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.